I noticed I read my bulletin article a while ago, and I put in there that $5 will buy five Bibles. It's supposed to be $50 will buy five Bibles, so I'm not the accountant, obviously. In our Sunday morning sermons, we're making our way through 1 John. Hope you'll get your Bible and turn there in chapter 2, verse 38, all the way through chapter 3, verse 24. John continues to develop the subject of walking in the light as Christ is in the light. And of course, we're encouraged to continue continue in the light that He provides. And continuing in Christ and, well, striving to do right, they give us confidence in Christ. In fact, they're part of the proof that we are born of Him. And the way we can know we're in Christ is the depth of our desire to do right. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But please understand, we're not talking about a legalistic righteousness where we can depend upon our good deeds or our righteous deeds to save us. Don't miss this point. What motivates you to do right? Well, that's all important. Is your motive to feel a sense of pride in your own life? Or are you seeking attention for yourself? Obviously, that would be the wrong motive. Your motive for doing right must be for the purpose of exalting Christ and Jehovah God through sharing their love for others. Of course, that's going to require an alteration from the way we once saw ourselves. But we must see our worth and ourselves from God's perspective. Now, we're talking about worth, not worthiness. You remember Jesus said that no one was good but God. Sin and Satan using sin can depreciate your worth, how you see yourself. But in reality, your worth cannot be depreciated. No matter what the depth of sin in your life is, God continues to express to you what you are worth. What is your value in God's sight? Well, here it is. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And watch the difference this makes in your life. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Have you ever noticed that we really pour out love, especially on those that we esteem? So think about it from God's perspective. How much love has God poured out on us, lavished on us? John's reminding us that he wants to call us his children and gave his son to make all that possible. What God's love, and in contrast, the love of the world bestows on us. Obviously, those are at the opposite ends of the spectrum. The world only loves those who love the world. And God's love seeks to love even those who hate Him. And of course, this presents us with a staggering challenge as we seek to follow God. Can you love like God loves you? Can you love even those who consider you an enemy like God loves you when you treated him like an enemy? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught basic principles that would define basically everything he taught through the rest of his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 5, he reminds those Jews, well, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, I can just see the eyes perking up, can't you? What? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. In other words, say good things about those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then he says this, verse 45. Here's the purpose. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He goes on at the end of that chapter in verse 48, and he says, therefore, you shall be perfect. In the context, he's talking about loving enemies. Loving everyone like the Father loves us. That word perfect means mature, complete, whole. Therefore, be complete and whole just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Question. Can you be mature enough to love your enemies like God has loved you, even when you treated him like an enemy? Can you do that? The world says people feel inferior because they are inferior. And there's no cure for that. But God has a different slant on this. Everyone's valuable. Even your enemy. Everyone's valuable, and God highly values the inferior, us, as well as those who arrogantly feel everyone else is inferior to them. The world places the worth God places on you. Hey, that lifts you up, that exalts you infinitely higher than your sense of selfish, arrogant, egotistical self-worth can ever accomplish. Paul reminds us of God's love for us, even when we are depraved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we find this incredible passage, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. He says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then he says this, listen carefully. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Through his life. Satan deceitfully encourages us to sin. And he does that with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. But when we do what Satan asks, the end result is guilt. We experience shame unless our hearts are so seared over that we can't feel guilt. But most feel shame and they feel guilt. And then Satan uses that to tell us how worthless we are. Listen to me. Do you understand the difference it makes that God loves you? He wants you to be a part of His family, a child of His. He wants to purify you from all evil and sin. He wants to be with you in eternity. Does that make a difference to you? Listen to 1 John 2. Back to 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Where are you going to get the focus in your life, the strength, the energy in your life to practice righteousness? Well, we read it earlier, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. This hope of when Christ returns, we'll not only see Him as He is, but we will be as He is. We will be transformed with a spiritual body. And so whoever has this hope in Him purifies himself. It motivates them to be also pure. Not until you realize what you're worth in God's eyes. Are you ready to even begin to start living a life worthy of His love? How do you view yourself? See yourself from God's perspective. Now, secondly, many folks want to be redeemed without being made spiritually whole. Redemption is sort of a legal thing. It's about being redeemed. Redemption requires a price to be paid for the object that's being paid for, being redeemed. And so Christ redeemed you through the sacrifice of His life. Christ literally paid the price, the impossible price for redemption for you. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so Christ went and died for you. He redeemed you. But John's message goes beyond redemption to embrace the true sense of salvation in every way. Salvation has to do with being made spiritually whole. It has to do with healing the soul's disease of sin. But again, some are tempted to rush to Christ for redemption, but they don't really care so much about what salvation is about. They want to be redeemed from sin without accepting God's offer to salvage their lives from sin. And so they want redemption, but they refuse spiritual healing because they have no intentions of striving to live a pure life. Our desire to be spiritually healed reveals the true nature of our new birth. If you wish to be redeemed from sin, but continue to live in sin, according to John, you're not born of God. Something's missing. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that Christ was manifested to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Watch this. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. And so John is telling us that redemption without salvation, that's impossible. Many seek redemption, but they refuse to have their lives changed, salvaged from the slavery of sin. Of course, all of us have sin in our lives. The word sin that John is using in the original language literally means to miss the mark. You know, in the first century, the soldiers would shoot arrows. They would fire at a target, and their goal was to hit the bullseye. Did they hit the bullseye every time? No. And so the young lad standing by the target, when they missed the bullseye, he would yell out, "Harmatia!" That's the Greek word for miss the mark. Also translated in the Bible, sin. And so we all miss the bullseye of perfect righteousness. But the question is, are we seeking to be honest with ourselves and to acknowledge to God that, yes, I've missed the mark, but I'm forsaking what that sin is, and I, above everything else, I want to walk in the light. If you're doing that, you're not just seeking redemption, you're seeking salvation. You want to be rescued from the slavery of sin. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Literally, guards himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. And so obviously, Christians can commit sins that lead to spiritual death rather than spiritual life. It's a symptom of looking for redemption with no desire for salvation. It says, "God, forgive me, but you're going to have to put up with my sin because I love this sin. And I have no intention of changing." And that's a sin that's going to lead you to spiritual ruin. In fact, it's going to lead you straight to hell if you don't repent of it and change. But John also says that there are sins Christians commit that do not lead to spiritual death. Now, all sin is wrongdoing. All wrongdoing is sin. But not all sin, not all wrongdoing leads to spiritual death. You mean, wait a minute. Listen to me. The sins that lead to death are the sins that a Christian refuses to repent of and turn away from. In reality, there's no repenting without forsaking the sin. Repenting is forsaking the sin, turning away from the sin. But the sin that leads to spiritual death is the sin that a Christian refuses to deal with, refuses to confess to God, much less turn from. You must come clean with yourself. John is asking you to decide, do you enjoy God's presence in your life? Do you enjoy living with peace that passes understanding? Do you enjoy hope that is sure and steadfast? Do you enjoy going to bed at night and not being concerned about waking up dead? Do you enjoy facing every day maybe great challenges that this week or today, and yet you know, God, I can put it on your shoulders. I can turn it over to you. It's still hard, but I've got you, and you've got me. Do you enjoy God's presence in your life, or do you enjoy Satan's presence in the form of sins that you really enjoy? Have no intention of giving them up. John is concerned about God's Word having a living presence in your life. God's Word abides in you, and you enjoy its living presence in your life. If God's Word abides in you, you can't go on sinning. It can't happen. You can't live that way. You will not continue to practice your old sinful ways. You refuse to be enslaved to that sin anymore. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, they are clearly seen. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. God expects you to grow spiritually. God expects you to turn away from sin. Stop practicing sin. John wrote this letter so that we will not sin, chapter 2, verse 1. We may miss the mark of perfect righteousness, but sin is not the habit of our lives. It can't be. He uses Cain as an example of how some desire this redemption without salvation. The redemption that Cain sought left his heart depraved. We find Cain at the altar. He made sacrifices to God. Those sacrifices weren't pleasing, but he made sacrifices to worship God. But his heart was full of hatred. He sought redemption through those sacrifices he was making, but he wasn't saved because his actions were also evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. In the murder of Abel, we began to see the tangled web of sin that's weaved. Cain killed Abel because his own actions were evil. Sound familiar? However, evil convinces Cain that Abel was the one who deserved to die. Sin convinced Cain that Abel was the cause of all the problems. But Cain knew that he was evil. And he knew his brother was righteous. And rather repenting of the evil in his life, he decided to destroy his brother to remove the comparisons, the guilt. Failing to repent from sin only compounds our problems. Maybe we think, well, no, wait a minute, preacher. I have never murdered anybody like Cain did. Come on. But the question of today is, do you harbor hate in your heart? We all have to remember that Jesus equated hate in your heart with being equal to murder. And in fact, John brings this up. Look at verse 13 here in 1 John 3. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Watch this. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so new standards. We don't have to murder to hate or to. We don't have to literally murder someone to be a murderer. In fact, we don't even have to hate or sin to commit what Cain did to Abel. We can, John goes on to say, that we can just be indifferent to the needs of others and walk down this same path. Love is both positive and negative. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to do any harm to anyone. We must also be committed, like Christ was, to doing good toward others. Look at verse 16. 1 John 3:16. We all know what John 3:16 says, but never forget what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The test of loving others is not saying, I love you. That's not the test. The test is, are you willing to quietly help them in their need? Christian love always involves loving in deed and in truth, not just in words. There can be no true love without the deeds which manifest that love. Now, please don't misunderstand this truth. Loving others is a blessing to you. Loving others gives you confidence before God. You see the fruits of righteousness in your own life. Another way we can have assurance before Christ is to know that we love others as Christ loves us. Look at verse 19 here in 1 John 3, our last passage. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There it is. Confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I love this passage. It reminds me, and it should remind you, that sometimes when we condemn ourselves, God hasn't condemned us. He knows Danny better than Danny knows Danny. And the fact is, Christians walking in the light are really hard on themselves. No one's harder on you than you. And John is reminding us that God knows you. He knows your heart. So what does God expect of you? Well, he wants you to strive to be true to him and his word. He wants you to strive to be pleasing to him. And here it is, boiled down to the bare essentials. Keep believing in him. Now, let me put that another way. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop. And never stop loving one another. Never stop. Because when we do this, the Spirit will continue to bear fruit in our lives. And we will see that fruit. What fruit is hanging from your limbs this morning? What fruit is being bared in your life or produced in your life? That's the evidence that you're abiding in Him. And that brings confidence to your life. Let me tell you something. Are you walking in the light? Let me tell you where you're going. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. When you see others in need, can you just walk away, or do you have to stop and try to help some way? With wisdom, try to help some way. That's fruit in your life. Do you refuse to hate someone? No matter what they've done to you, I'm not going to hate them. I have no desire to get even with them. I'm going to say good things. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to pray for them. Which, by the way, is the definition of forgiveness. That's fruit in your life. Do you look at your temptations to sin, to live as you shouldn't, and you think, I can't do this. I love God too much. That's fruit in your life. And all of that means you're on your way to heaven. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.